podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toomstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Lord, we thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together, the opportunity to study your word. We appreciate the fact that you've given us your word. Otherwise, we would have no idea what the problems are that we have of sin and how the remedy was applied through Christ. And we're just grateful for that gift of yours. And we pray that you would guide and direct in our study, help us to be able to be focused and be able to learn and grow and gain the things that we need to know from this section of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, someone came in this morning and said, I should just tell them who wrote the book of Hebrews and then he could go home. As many of you know, we don't know who the book of Hebrews was written by. We don't know who the author was. I have a good friend from college who was sort of a Greek scholar, and he did some things with the Greek words and threw it into a computer and came up with the fact that, in his opinion, it's the Apostle Paul. And a lot of people say that. I don't know, you know, for sure. Nobody knows for sure. There's been a lot of conjecture as to who might have written it. The book is written to Hebrew Christians, basically. It could be written to some Gentiles, too, who had gone into Judaism earlier in their lives. And then after the gospel came, then again, they became Christians, and the book was written to them. One of the things we have to be careful of is when you start talking about the fact that the book was written to Jewish Christians, there can be a tendency to think, well, then it doesn't apply to us because we're not Jewish Christians. We don't have the background that they had. We don't have the connection with the law that they had and all the rituals of the tabernacle or the temple and all of that. And so sometimes it's possible to be a little bit dismissive of the things that are written in there, but there's an awful lot of material there that we really need to hear. When I look at the book of Hebrews and read through it, there are many places where we are admonished to do certain things. And I think we have a tendency as Christians to, we kind of go into automatic mode. We go into coasting. We have a tendency sometimes to stop growing. Sometimes we become self-focused. And sometimes I think even our Christian faith, the religion of what we do, our worship and our practices can become somewhat ritualized almost. We go through the same routine week after week. We come to our services, they're basically the same as, one service is basically the same as the previous week's service as far as what we do, when we stand, when we sit, and all of those things. And so that we can build up a certain ritualism in our worship that we have to be careful of. And so the warnings in the book of Hebrews, I think, can apply to us. So she was just signaling me that we ran out of sheets, so she's going to go make some more. That's why you see me trying to communicate two things at once up here. We have a challenge, I think. When we study a book like this, I would like to challenge you to personally make an effort to dig deeper, to study harder, and maybe meditate more on Scripture than you do now. I don't know what your personal Bible study is like. If you've already got something on the go with your family or whatever, I don't want to take away from that. But if you have no particular Bible study program going on, I'm not talking about a devotional reading, I'm talking about a Bible study program that you're following, then use this material as a way of studying. I've done my lesson sheets differently than I have in the past. I don't have little blanks for you to fill in, so we're not going to be. I'll be sort of working through the sheet the way you've got it there, but I'm not necessarily going to stop at each one and say, "Here's what you write in that blank spot." And then also, if you, I think it's on your back side of that. I've got a section called Digging Deeper, where there's some questions. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but that's like for your own study. And then there's a section on prompts to help you initiate some meditation stuff. And we'll talk about that, those two things, more toward the end of this particular session. But I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to begin just looking at the first four verses. I heard a guy speak the other night. He's talking about John MacArthur and how long he takes to go through a book in the Bible. And he said he was there when John started the book of Romans. And I think the first two words of the book of Romans are, "I, Paul," or something like that. And he said John spent like 6 weeks on those two words before he went on to the next phrase. I thought that was kind of cute. I think he was exaggerating just to make the point, because that's kind of the way John MacArthur goes through it. We're going to look at these four verses here. I'm reading from the New King James. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." If you were in English class in high school, did they ever diagram sentences?
Oh, yeah.
All the time. Did you like that?
Yeah. Loved it.
I liked it. I even saw a Bible study book where one whole chapter was on the importance of learning how to diagram sentences as it relates to Bible study. Now, we're not going to do this every week, but just for fun, this very first sentence is a complicated sentence. And I think it's important to see how it fits together. So I think the first question I would have is, let's pretend we're in English, in English class, what is the subject of the first sentence? The noun subject of? God. Now, the hard part comes right now. I want to know what the, and I forget all the technical terms, but the main verb or predicate. What's the verb?
Spake.
Which spake? There's a couple spakes spoken in here. You got to go way back when you were in high school and think through where. Is the verb in verse 1?
No.
The verb is in verse 2. It's spoken or spake in verse 2. Has in these last days spoken. Has spoken. There's two parts to it, yeah. What do you call that, a predicate or compound something? I'm not worried about that part. But you read a sentence like that, and if you were diagramming this, there would be all these funny little things tagging underneath it, all the prepositional phrases and all that stuff. And we're not going to really worry about that. But the verb is has spoken. And it's not the spoken that's in the first verse. It's the spoken that's in the second verse. So God, if you want to just summarize what the sentence is without all the extra little hanging parts on it, it's basically God has spoken. And who has he spoken to? To us. It talks about time past and all that, but that's part of the stuff that's hanging from the sentence. It's not the main thrust of the sentence. So the sentence basically says God has spoken to us. And then he told us how he used to speak and how he's spoken now. Okay, so God has spoken. And I just want us to think about that a minute. So many times we just rush through things. And I want you, if you can, to try to think about some of these things as we go through them as though you haven't heard them before. There's a tendency sometimes to say, oh yeah, I know that. I was purged of all my sins. Yeah, yeah. You know, we'll go on to something else. And I want you to think about what it means to think that God has spoken. I mean, that's an incredible thing just in itself. The God who made the universe, who created all of this stuff, has spoken. And we know he spoke in Genesis 1:1, the first book of the Bible. What was he saying then? In Genesis 1.
He spoke
the world in the beginning. He said, let there be light. So he spoke that way. But in this passage, he says, God has spoken to us. So we are the recipients of the words of God. And we need to let that sink in. We know that with our brain, and we talk about it as Christians. You know, we pick up our copy of the Bible and we say, I've got God's Word here. But do we really think of it as God's Word? You know, God's Word. It's not just a phrase we use because we're in church. It's God's word. So God has spoken to us. Okay, so in question one that I've got, in the past, how did God speak and to whom, according to this? God, who at sundry times in various ways, blah, 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 blah. Who did he speak to and how? Spoke to the... He spoke to the fathers. He spoke to the fathers. Now, who do you think he's talking about when he said God in past days spoke to the fathers?
Would it be Abraham, Moses?
Yeah, the guys in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. What do you call them?
Patriarchs.
That's the word. Fathers. Patriarch. So God spoke to them how?
Through the prophets.
Okay? So in time past, God spoke. And there again, let that sink in. God spoke. Can you imagine? You know some of those stories. God showed up and started talking to the people. And so he spoke to them by the prophets. Now, I've got a couple of verses here that you can look up at some point, and some of them you're familiar with. The 2 Timothy 3:16 passage talks about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Inspired by God, what does inspired mean?
God breathes.
God breathes. Did he breathe it into ink? How did it happen? Through the writers, right? People that wrote the scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, maybe we should turn there. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us how that happens. So for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, what? Spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. All right. So God moves in the prophets, and thus the speaking occurred, and the word occurred. Psalm 68:11 says, "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those who published it." How did he speak to Moses? Before you look that up, Exodus 33:11. Does anybody know? According to that verse. Pardon?
Face to face.
Yeah. Nobody else in the Bible has ever spoken of as God having spoken to them face to face. But God spoke with Moses face to face as a man does his friend. Can you imagine that? I mean, just let that sink in. We get together and we talk face to face, person to person, with a friend. And that's the way Moses sat down with God. Well, God, what are you thinking today? You know, and God's telling from him, and he's talking back, and they're carrying on a conversation. That's the way God spoke to Moses. What happened, maybe I'm ahead of myself, but what happened when God spoke to the children of Israel? Do you remember when he was giving them the Ten Commandments? What was the response on the part of the people of Israel? I think I'm ahead of myself in the outline, but this is a good place to talk about it. What? The terror. And they said to him, what? We don't want to hear this. Stop talking to us. And that's when God said, okay, I'm going to talk to Moses, and you can talk to them. That's how that transmission started going then, from God to Moses to the people, because they said, we can't bear this. God is talking, and we can't bear it. So then the next thing, the main part of the sentence was, in times past, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, we can do a whole study on what the last days are. We always talk about now we're in the last days. The book of Hebrews was written in the last days also, so it's been the last days for quite a few thousand years now. In these last days, in the former times, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In these days, how has he spoken to us? Through his son. Through his son. And actually, the scripture says, in son. My dad used to say, well, I'm speaking to you in English. Right? God spoke in son. Son was the language he used. S-O-N. Son was the language he used. John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I want you to, I mean, when you're thinking about these things, we know all those words. So we say, yeah, in the beginning was the Word. But think about it as if it was the first time you ever heard this. Try to do this. Somebody says to you, in the beginning was the Word. Stop right there. You've never heard this before. What is he talking about? What do you picture? I say to you, you know, in the very beginning, the Word was.
A language.
A word. Okay? And that word, what does the passage say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Okay, so here's God. And here's the Word. Picture a word. You know, family, church, whatever word you want. So in the beginning was the Word. You never heard this before. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. What does that do to your brain? Think about a philosopher that was trying to figure this out. And the Word was God. Wow. Just, that messes everything up, doesn't it? Kind of blends it all together. And what is he saying? And then later on in John 1, it says, and what did that Word do? The Word that was God became flesh and dwelt here. And then later on in Hebrews and in John, everything was made by that Word. Well, what did God do when he created? He said, he spoke. Let there be light. He used Word. But in Hebrews and in John, you find out that Word became flesh and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in other words, that Word of God was personified in Christ, became a person.
Yeah. When you think about the first part of that, when you don't know the rest of it, that's where you can get this idea that God is really just a force. He's just something out there until you personalize it.
Right. And so you have to have the whole thing. But this is amazing stuff. We just say it as Christians. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we just kind of go on. But we're talking an amazing thing here. The God of the universe spoke to us. He spoke to us through the Word, his Son, who became flesh and lived here. And then all the other things we're going to talk about through the book of Hebrews, became a better priest than the priest in the Old Testament, was a better sacrifice than the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and all of those things that happened. Higher than the angels, we're going to be learning here as we go through this first chapter. Here's something interesting, too, that I came upon this last couple of weeks. Under number two there, I've got a question. It says, what do John 8:28 and 12:50 tell us about what Jesus said? That was, he spoke to us through his Son. Either one of those, whichever one you want. I'm going to read it to yourself a minute, and then I'm going to ask you a question. John 8:28 or 12:50. Pick one. Hopefully, not everybody will pick the same one. Read it to yourself. I never, ever thought about this before. I knew it with my head, but I never thought about it before. What does your verse tell us about what Jesus said and the source of his words? His words. Mm-hmm. Yeah, his words were God's words. Mm-hmm. He didn't make up anything. His words, one of those verses says, whatever the Father says, that's what I say. Pardon? That's the other one? Now think about that. When Jesus came, think about all the things you've read that's been read in your Bibles. Every word, he didn't say any, he didn't add anything to whatever God said. He said, only what the Father says is what I say. I think I read that verse before, but it never dawned on me. I always thought he talked, and because he talked with God, then it counts. But he's saying, I only say what the Father tells me to say. If the Father uses the word "the," I use the word "the." You know, what did he say to the woman at the well? I can't remember. I just picked a rap story out of the. Well, let's say with Nicodemus. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "For God so loved the world, right? So God, Jesus used the word for. That's because God used the word for. Jesus said, I only say what God says. He wasn't just babbling on himself, making stuff up. Even though he was God and could do that, he was repeating what God the Father said, basically. Isn't that what it says? Or am I misinterpreting the verses? Isn't that what it says? I only say what the Father teaches me to say. And then, what did John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:13 tell us about what the Holy Spirit says? Same thing, basically. Look especially at John 16:13. Why are we talking about this? Because God says, in time past, I talked to you by the prophets. Now I'm talking to you by my son. Mm-hmm. And in 16, would it help if I get the right chapter going here? John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority or on his, of his own. But what does it say now?
Whatever he
hears, that's what he speaks. So, here's from who? God the Father. So you've got the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit never say anything, not one word other than what the Father says. Isn't that amazing? I never thought about that before. So God is communicating through his Son, and he's communicating through his Son because whatever the Son says is what the Father said too. And the Holy Spirit says all the same things that the Father says. And what did 1 Peter tell us, or 2 Peter? How the Scripture came. Scripture's not of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke. So these holy men of God, writing Scripture, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit never says anything except what? What God says. So what God said, the Holy Spirit says, and these people wrote down. Okay, so you've got in front of you, when you pick up this book, you are picking up God's, the creator of the universe. We say you're God's word. We just say that. But I want you to think. You pick up God's word. This is God's word. Okay? This is God's word to us. Seems like I had one other passage I wanted to mention. I get going and I lose my order here. Somewhere Jesus said to the people, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I think the reference is on there somewhere. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. And I was thinking about that, thinking, it's the spirit that gives life. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and life. 663? Do I have that one on there somewhere? Where? Oh, about three? Yep. All right. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you, those are spirit and those are life. So he's saying that his words are spirit. His words are life. This is not the same kind of a book as another kind of a book we just read for information. There is life in these words. There's life in the words. And so why would we want to go through our days not picking the scripture up or not meditating upon it and really taking it in? Because when we're taking in the word of God, we are taking in spirit and we are taking in life. Because the words that Jesus spoke, where did he get those words? Jesus said, the words I speak. Okay, where did he get those words? God the Father. Because he said, I didn't say anything except what the Father says. So he's taking the words from the Father and he's speaking them to the disciples. The disciples are writing them down. And he said, these words are spirit and they are life. So there's something going on here, spiritual, when you're digging and reading and meditating on Scripture. Consider some of the responses to the Word. You know some of them. What are some responses that people in Scripture have had to the Word of God, either positive or negative? What are some responses?
To people in the Scripture?
Yeah.
Okay.
There's many. I only wrote down four verses. I don't even need to figure out what those are. Just thinking through the Scripture, where has God spoken and what were some of the responses? I already told you about the one of Israel. I said, we don't want to hear this.
Some are hearers,
some are just dishearers. And we're warned about that by James, aren't we? Don't just be a doer, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer too. Yeah, Paul? Yeah. And God had to say, where are you? Where are you hiding? Yeah, Molly?
When Jesus was talking about being in the bread of life,
the
people wanted to stone him.
Yeah. So there was a response. Not a good one, but a response to the word. So we have to consider seriously, don't we, what our response is to the word. Isaiah 66:2. I hope that's the one I want. I usually write little notes on my page to remind me what the verses actually are. Look at the last half of Isaiah 66:2. The verse starts out, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who does what? Trembles at my word. That's the one God is going to look at. The person that actually trembles at the word of God. What does that mean? That you're afraid? I think there's a certain fear in there, but there's a belief that God is actually real and he's talking, what he says he's actually going to do. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews coming up in a few chapters down the road, and this is New Testament. It says something about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's in a gospel setting. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So we need to take God seriously when he talks. Now, before that, I have described the role of the Word in salvation. The Word is powerful, isn't it? The gospel has saving power. The gospel is the Word, saving power. The gospel provides salvation. The words, like Jesus said, bring life and a spirit. So there's saving power in the Word. Why would we try so often to use all kinds of other arguments and not use the Word of God? I heard a story one time about a guy who was being robbed or something, and it's just a made-up story for an illustration, but the guy who was being robbed had a gun. And so he was explaining to the robber about how powerful this gun was and how many bullets it had and what its range would be and all that stuff. And the guy continued to rob him. You know, and the point was, if the gun is that powerful and that capable, I mean, why don't you just get it out and use it? You know, instead of just explaining. And so oftentimes, that hit me kind of hard, because sometimes I'm explaining why I think Scripture is true, and I'm giving all kinds of explanations about things, instead of actually using the weapon, which is the Scripture. Quote the Scripture. That's where the power is. That's where the Word of God is. And he said it would be the power of God unto salvation. All right, let's look at the description of the Son in verses 2 through 4. And these will go through much more quickly than we did the first part, because a lot of this is repeated later on in the book. Back to Hebrews again. He's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Christ is the heir of all things. And I wanted to do a study, too, and I didn't have a chance. I thought the word appointed was kind of interesting. Christ wasn't just the heir, he was appointed the heir. I want to think more about that. Like when you have a child, they're just your heir, aren't they? Or do they have to be appointed to be your heir? But anyway, Christ is appointed to be the heir of all things. And you know, one of the passages that's there, I think it's the Ephesians passage, he tells us that we are God's inheritance. Sometimes God is spoken of as our inheritance. But think about it this way, the way he's heir of all things, including his church. We are his inheritance. If you receive an inheritance, if it's got any value to it, usually you're pretty happy about an inheritance that you receive. Christ is thrilled with the inheritance because of all the things he's inherited us.
Mm-hmm.
We are that inheritance, and he's happy about that. And that's something to meditate on. Through whom he made the worlds, it says. He made the plenary of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Another parallel passage you're going to see if you look down through this list here is Colossians 1 keeps coming up. Look, keep your finger in Hebrews and go back to Colossians 1 because it's a good parallel to all of this. Verses 15 to 17. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. So going down through the list, he made the world. John 1:1 told us that same thing. Everything was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Christ is the creator. So in the Old Testament, when it says God says, let there be light, somehow Christ mediated that. He was there, because he's the creator, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So Christ was there as the Word. He made the worlds. He's the brightness of his glory. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person means the exact impress. The word is impress, not like you're impressing somebody, but like you take a dye, what do you call it, a tool, a dye, or whatever. When you take something and you press it directly into clay to make that mold. So, you know, you press it in there like it was a letter of the alphabet or whatever. You press that in there, and it's marked inside that clay. Christ is the exact impression of God the Father, the exact one. And that's why when Jesus was on earth and talking, he said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You remember Thomas that said, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Well, he couldn't get this all straight. Jesus said, no, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the glory of God. He is the exact image of God. He's the exact impress of God. So when those people on earth, at the time Christ was on earth, when they saw him, they saw Christ, they saw the Father. Because he is the exact representation of the Father. Not a faulty image of the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. In a human body. Number 5, upholding all things by his powerful word, the word of his power, or you could say his powerful word. In Colossians it says, in him all things consist. If all things, what's included in all things? All things are held together by Christ. Let's name some very common all things. Here is a chair. Is this chair part of all things, or is this outside of the circle of all things? That's a trick question. This chair is part of all things, right?
Correct.
How is this chair not falling apart? I mean, disintegrating. It could fall apart if we sat on it and the bolts were loose and stuff. That would fall apart that way. But what is keeping it? What's keeping the metal as metal and not just kind of dissolving into a bunch of elements all over the place? By Christ. He is holding that together. I was a chemist and taught chemistry and stuff, and we learned all kinds of things about all those forces involved, but no matter how deep you dig into the forces that hold things together, it doesn't make any sense how it holds together. Down at the atomic level, you've got positive things in the inside of the nucleus of the atom all squashed into a very small thing. You have a lot of positive charged particles crammed together in there. And positives, I don't know if you remember your high school or elementary science, how do positives feel about each other? They repel. So somehow all those positives, this is one little example, all those positives are crammed into that little tiny nucleus. And if an atom was the size of the Metrodome stadium, the nucleus would be the size of an ant. That's how small the nucleus is. All the rest of it is nothing. All the substance is in that nucleus, basically. And all those positives are crammed together in that ant, out of that atom, in that ant, and they don't fly apart. How does that hold together? Christ is holding it all together. He purged our sins by himself. We'll talk more about that. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. A couple of things related to that. What is sitting down imply? It's finished. What is that place at the right hand of God the Father? What is the importance of that? Why not the left hand or in some other room? What's the right hand of God have anything to do with anything? That's a place of what? It's a place of power, authority, honor. Okay. And he's much better than the angels. Why is he better than the angels? Verse 4. Because he has inherited a what? More excellent name than they have. Now, on your papers, I've given you a couple other sections, a digging deeper section, and some prompts to initiate meditation. Now, some of you, I mean, I don't know any of you very well as far as what your Bible study habits are or whatever, but I would strongly encourage you, if you don't have any other study thing going on, study part of this with me. And I've given you like five things here to study. Now, somebody would say, well, I only did about an hour a week that I have time where I can get away from everything else and actually do any study, so it might take me a while. It might. You might pick one of these five things on here, and you might not get done with it till next June. While we all go on with the rest of Hebrews, you might still be studying this one thing, and that's fine. You'll be following along with us in Sunday school, but it isn't like every week I'm going to give you one of these, and now I'm not done with the last one yet. You know, you shouldn't try to get done with it in a week. These are big studies. But and they're related to things we've talked about today. And if any of those kind of tweak your interest, they would make wonderful studies. And then down under the prompts to initiate meditation, Scripture tells us in two places, one in Joshua and the other one I can't remember right now, that meditation is the ingredient that God uses as success. Psalm 1, I think it is. Meditation is brings success. Not success in business, but just success in life. And so I've given you some things here to generate some meditation. Again, they aren't something that you should then write down and answer them as questions. Just, for example, the second one down. Think about how great God is, how small you are, and what an awesome and amazing privilege it is to hear from God through His Word. I mean, and you can look at that and you go, oh, that's cool. Now, what's the next one say? I'm talking about taking 10 minutes and thinking about that. Putting everything aside and thinking about God is great, I am small, what are the implications of that, and that God would pay attention to me. Think about what God must be like if Christ is the exact representation of His person. I mean, kind of in your mind's eye, wander through the stories that you know about Christ and what He did and what He said. And think about the fact that He's the exact, that's what God would be like if God were a person. You know, I mean, not a person, but a human being person. And what are the implications of a God like that who would do what He did, who would wash His disciples' feet, die on a cross, and all of that? So they're meditative things, not questions to throw on, okay? So I strongly encourage you to try to tackle a study and do a little bit more in the area of meditation maybe than you do now. Let's pray, and then we'll let you go. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we have before us. And as we begin this study of a very, very interesting passage of Scripture, we just pray that you would help us to be able to gain from it what we need for our own walk with you and to be of a blessing and encouragement to others. We pray that you'd be with Pastor and his preaching this morning, that your word would be powerful as we hear it preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon. We'll be right back.